I'm one of the pastors here, and we're continuing this series called The Best Selfie. And what we're doing is we're looking in the book of Ephesians, and we're seeing ourselves as God sees us. Now, as we begin today, I need to be honest with you. I need to give a little bit of an exposure of my life to share with you some things that are going on. I just need to be honest and frank. The reality is I hate taking selfies. It's just a struggle for me. Am I the only one? Like, I don't know how to do it the right way. I'm technically a millennial, but I still, like, I just don't get it. Like, is it supposed to be organic, or is it supposed to be staged? Do I look at the camera? Do I look beyond the camera? Like, what angle do I get? I'm never going to make the duck face, and I don't know what to do with it. I'm being honest with you. And the reality is, when I take a picture, I don't like what I see. I notice things about myself, and like, I should have wore gel today in my hair, and you know, is that acne coming out? And like, my neck, I got like 15 different necks when I do this, and so I do this, and that looks fake, and it looks like I'm trying because I'm doing it from a high angle, and it's just so stressful to me. Amen. Is this anyone else? Like, I know I make fun of ladies, you know, you take 25 selfies to find the one, but it's the same thing with me. I struggle so much with it, and I struggle with what I see. And then if I post it up and I do like the selfie I took, you know, like, what if you see something that I didn't see? And I it's just too much work. It's just too much work for me. That's why my Instagram is full of pictures of my children and things in church, because I just don't like taking selfies because I don't like what I see. And I know I'm not the only one. I know for a lot of us, maybe it's not Instagram, maybe it's not Facebook, maybe it's not even in the mirror. Maybe you think of your life and what you've done and what you haven't done, or what you shouldn't have done, and you don't like who you've become. And so we're talking about having the best selfie. It's a perspective change. It's not trying to see ourselves in a new light. It's trying to understand how God sees us. Because you may not like what you see, but if you would know how God sees you, he would leave you changed. If you would know that you are his beloved, that you are his child, that he literally thinks the world of you, what could that do? Not simply for our self-confidence, but for our identity. And so today, as we continue, the title of today's talk is Selfie Awareness. I want to talk about having selfie awareness, specifically awareness of the struggles and the sufferings that we go through. And I know that's a heavy topic today, but I want us to understand how God sees us in the midst of our struggles and our suffering. And I just want to point out as we begin, if you think we're going to talk about how you will not have struggles if you surrender your life to Jesus and everything is going to be perfect, I want to let you know that that's not the truth. You're not going to hear that here. You know, maybe you have been wrongfully taught, or you have wrongfully misunderstood that when you surrender your life to Jesus, he's going to help you win the Powerball, and you're going to find the perfect person, and life is going to be peachy, and you'll have health and wealth and more stuff on the shelf than you could ever imagine. That's not the reality of what it means to follow and to be in Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself struggled. Jesus himself experienced suffering in this life. And he even said to us as followers, he says, in this world you will have trouble, you will have tribulation. In this life you will go through difficulty, but he says, be of good cheer, meaning one day we will be in his presence and there will be no more suffering. But while we are here, we struggle and we go through suffering. And it's hard. You know, as a pastor, I sit down and I counsel people from time to time. And without fail, I always get this question when someone is going through suffering. The question is, why? Why? Why did I lose my job? Why can't we conceive a child? Why did we lose our baby? Why did the person I love get diagnosed with cancer? Why can't I seem to make it? And as we begin this morning, I want to give us hope, but I want to be honest that I don't know the answers to the why. If you're looking for the why, I don't have all the answers to why these things happen, but I know the who. See, I don't have it all figured out, but I know who does. And his name is Jesus. And I promise you, one day when we're face to face with him, he'll answer all the why questions. He'll make sense of every struggle and all the suffering that we go through. But while we're here, the far more important question to answer is who? Who is Jesus? And who are we to him? That's the far more important question to ask. And so as we continue to ask this question, who am I? Today, I want us to understand this. Who am I? Say this after me. Say, I am more than a conqueror.
I am more than a conqueror.
Say it again, 11 o'clock. Who am I?
I am more than a conqueror.
That's our identity. See, we're not just victors. We are more than conquerors. We just don't have the victory in a situation. Our identity in Christ is that we are more than conquerors, meaning what we go through doesn't define us. Your struggle does not define who you are. You are not the sum of the struggles in your life. You are not the sum of your difficulties, even though the struggles we go through do play a bigger purpose in our life. And so we need to understand this. That our difficulty doesn't define us, but if we know our identity, we can get through our difficulty. If we know who we are, if we know our identity, we can get through every difficulty in this life. And so today I want to talk about three things that I think we can learn in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our suffering. The first thing is this: if you're taking notes in your app, write this down. Some of our struggles could be for the benefit of others. Say others. Some of the struggle, some of the suffering we go through can be for the benefit of other people. Because if you're like me, what tends to happen when I am struggling, when I am going through a difficult situation, I begin to look inward. I begin to focus on what's happening to me and what I'm experiencing. And I fail to understand, and I forget that there are other people around me that are struggling as well, that are going through suffering. I'm just focused on my difficulty and my pain. This happened to me when there's people all across our community and in our families in this broken world who are struggling as well. And so some of our struggles could be for the benefit of others. Paul puts it this way, Ephesians 3:1. He says, when I think of all this, I, Paul the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, for the benefit of those who aren't of Jewish descent. He says, when I think of all this, me, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. And as I briefly wrote earlier, what we've been talking about over the past several weeks, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. The idea here is that Paul's problems, he understands that they serve a purpose. The difficulty that he's going through, they serve a purpose. Paul is saying, I'm in jail and I'm struggling, but I am struggling and I'm suffering for the sake of someone else. There is a purpose to this pain that I am going through. Paul sees it from a different perspective. Paul sees it as an opportunity to point other people to Jesus, because like we just read, he understands as well that to some people, Jesus is still a mystery. That they don't know his love, that they only see him as this religious figure who's out to get them, to take away their fun, and to make them look like priests and nuns, and to not be able to do anything. And they don't understand the mystery that Jesus loves and saves and serves, and Jesus has come to set us free and to make us more than conquerors. And so Paul is looking at his struggle from a different perspective. It's to point other people to Jesus, because he understands his identity. He understands that he's more than a conqueror. In spite of where he currently is, he's confident of his eternal destination. Regardless of what he's going through, he knows the who that's with him through all of it. And so his perspective has changed. I can use this to point people to the hope that I have in Jesus. And because he sees his struggles as an opportunity, now it's open doors for him. People are began to take notice and hear about this pastor, this preacher who's in prison, but he's not struggling. He's not weeping. He's not complaining. He's rejoicing. He's worshiping. Did you hear about this guy who was wrongfully in prison and how he continues to worship God at night, and now it elevates and it gives him greater opportunity to share the hope of Jesus in his life? Some of our struggles can be for the benefit of others. Now, hear me. I'm not trying to minimize what we're going through. I'm not trying to minimize the pain and the suffering that I understand some of us are processing right now. But Christian, Christ follower, do you have confidence that one day all of this will come to an end and we'll be face to face with our Savior and our friend? If we have confidence of that hope in Jesus, then how can we use what we're going through to help other people? How can we see our struggles as a benefit to others? See, some of you who have gone through difficulty, some of you who are currently going through difficulty right now, you have an incredible credibility because of what you're experiencing. Because sufferings are guaranteed in this life. Difficulty will come in this life at some point, and maybe many points in your life, and it doesn't come without a cost, right? It costs us our time. It costs us our sanity sometimes. It costs us energy. So let's not waste our sufferings. In fact, God doesn't waste anything. God doesn't waste anything that we go through. His word says that he works it all together for good. He works everything, every struggle, every suffering, every difficulty. He works it together for good. So let's not waste it. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are in Jesus? When you know your identity, your adversity can become your ministry. When you know where you stand and in whom you stand, your difficulty, your adversity could become your ministry, could become an opportunity for you to point people to who Jesus is. Could you use your pain to give someone else hope? For those of you who've experienced a significant breakup, could you use that experience to help someone else avoid that? Could you use the bad habits that wrecked you to help point people to create new ones? Could you give someone else hope through your struggle, through your suffering? When you know who you are, when you know where you stand, when you know who Jesus is and what you mean to him, you're more than a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror in every situation, and we can use that to point people to him. Sometimes our struggles can be for the benefit of others. Sometimes, because of what we have gone through and what we're going through, we can use that to help other people. That's our identity. Second thing I want us to get about our struggles is some of our struggles could be for the benefit of our growth. For you and me and for our growth and our maturity. In Ephesians 3:7, Paul says this. He says, by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. And though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. And I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, has kept secret from the beginning. So Paul has his struggles, and Paul has his sufferings, and he's using them and seeing them as an opportunity to point other people to Jesus, but he's also growing. There's also maturity in his life, and how do we know there's maturity? Because of his humility. See, what you need to understand is Paul grew up in a very elite and prestigious group of prideful religious leaders called the Pharisees. That's how he identified himself. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And Pharisees, they were very prideful. They loved having the best seats at banquets. They loved flaunting their wealth and their beautiful wardrobe. They loved letting people know of how influential they were. And so Paul identified as this, but then he's met Christ, and Christ began to transform him, and now we see humility in his life. He's saying everything that I've done, all the books that I've written, all the passages that I've shared, everyone who's been saved, every person that's been helped, it hasn't been by my power. It's God's gracious gift that he's allowed me to be a part of this, and it's his Holy Spirit inside of me living this out with power. It's not by me, it's by what he's done. See, Paul has a very long laundry list of failures that's very public. We can say, Paul, no, it's not what you've done. And Paul realizes that. There's humility in his life. Now, I want to celebrate. I'm actually very proud of this. But several weeks ago, I got invited to this national foundation of all these pastors. And I got awarded a very prestigious award. And my family's very proud of it. I'm very proud of it. I got the Most Humble Pastor in All of America award. How awesome is that? Come on, give it up. I am the most humble pastor in all of America. Yes, because I'm awesome. Amen. Now, I'm lying. I didn't go anywhere. I didn't get that award. But have you ever met someone who's a humble bragger who does just that? Someone who is so prideful in their humility. Oh, humility, it's one of my greatest strengths. I'm so humble, and God blesses me because of my humility. Like, anytime I see, and I see that often on social media, I'm quick to block someone. I'm quick to unfriend them. That's crazy. Like, you're saying how humble you are, and you're showing all your accolades and how great you've been, but because you use that hashtag humble, God gets the glory, you think somehow that's humility? That's not the way that it works. You're bringing attention to yourself, but this isn't Paul. Paul really understands that everything that has happened, everything that I'm going through, is because of God's goodness. He's in a place of humility. How did he get that place? How did he get to that place of humility, though? Because if I'm honest with you, it's hard to be humble. Because I'm so good looking. No, it's hard as humans to be humble, isn't it? Because we like the likes. We like when people notice what we've done, and when we've done something that shows a sign of success, we feel good about ourselves, and when we put that out there, we feel even better about ourselves when other people notice that in us. And so, you need to understand that Paul isn't some fictional character that we can't attain to. He's imperfect just like us, but how did a human, as hard as it is to get to a place of humility, how did Paul get to that place? Paul got to a place of humility like we can get to a place of humility so that God can use us. Paul got to that place of humility through his hardships, through the difficulty in his life, through the sufferings. Isaiah chapter 48, God says in verse 10, I have refined you, but not as silver is refined. When you think of the process of a precious metal being refined, so everything that is imperfect can come to the top, and what is left is what the Creator intended. It's a pretty significant and pretty severe process. And God says, no, I haven't even refined you that way. No, but I have refined you rather in the furnace of, what's that word? Suffering. Now, anytime there's something bold, that I want us to say that out loud, but I'm going to give you a pass on that one. I know why you didn't say that out loud, because it's not sexy, is it? It's not very attractive. Through suffering, we get to a place of humility through our hardships. Paul's maturity and Paul's humility, they were birthed out of his dependency of Jesus in his difficulty. The difficulty is what refined him. And again, I'm not here to give religious blanket statements and make us all feel better about ourselves. I understand that some of us are going through significant pain right now. But can I just encourage you that some of that may be so that God can grow you. Some of what you are going through is so God can get you prepared for what he wants to do in and through you. He wants to refine you. Some of your struggles in this life is God stretching you so you can grow and be prepared for what he wants to do in and through your life. When I was in the seventh grade, from the sixth to the seventh grade, over that summer, I went through a growth spurt. Anyone here gone through a growth spurt before? You saw significant growth over a short period of time? I'm the only one. Okay, we got like two people here. Like, you know what happens. It happened with me, again, sixth to seventh grade. You probably understand. It was called puberty. And so several things happened during this growth spurt. My voice got a little bit deeper. I grew some peach fuzz. I grew a goatee, and it hasn't grown since. So this is God says this is the goatee you're going to have. But in that summer, I grew almost 4 inches. Over 3.5 inches I grew in less than 3 months. And if you've ever gone through a growth spurt, you know it's painful. I could barely get up in the morning. I could barely go up the stairs. It was so painful being stretched. And I have proof that I grew during that time. And the proof is what? The proof is stretch marks. I still to this day have stretch marks on my legs because of the growth, the stretching that I experienced in that summer. And when I got back to school, I was a little bit taller, and people knew that I grew, and the stretch marks were proof of that. For some of you, do you understand that your stretch marks are proof that God is growing you? For some of you, you have some scars in your life. And those scars are proof that you're not who you used to be. That God has allowed you to go through some things, some suffering, some difficulty in order to grow you, in order to stretch you. And Paul went through a season of pain, and in that pain, he groaned. But in that pain, he also saw growth. And that's God's plan for our pain. He doesn't waste the suffering. He doesn't waste the weight. He doesn't waste the pain. Some of our struggles could be for our growth. So God wants us to know that he's in control. What you're going through, he's still in control over. And so I want you to understand this. The way that God reveals that he's in control is by allowing us to experience struggles that we can't control. God wants you to know who he is and the power that he has, and that he's in control of every situation, of those blazing fires, of those stormy seas. He's in control, and he allows us to understand he's in control by placing us and helping us to experience situations and struggles that we can't control. So take that with hope. Some of us, we're on the border of hopelessness. Some of us, we're devastated, and we're just barely getting through life. But if we could just see who God is and see what he wants to do and see what he can do through that, how he can grow us, church, this could be an incredible season of spiritual maturity in your life. Again, I'm not trying to give religious statements. I'm not trying to over-spiritualize and minimize what you're going through. But if we could know who we are and where we stand in Jesus, if we knew our identity, then this could be an incredible season of growth and maturity and humility in our life. We can look more like Jesus through this process. Now, I know of a lady who, she didn't get married in her 20s or 30s, but finally in her 40s, she got what she prayed for. She met the man of her dreams. And there was big fanfare to this matrimony of them coming together. And less than a year later, he divorced her, left her, cheated on her for another younger woman. And in sitting with her, my heart broke, and I said, "How are you doing?" Dumb question, I know. "How are you doing?" And she says, "I'm angry. I'm struggling. I'm so frustrated right now. But Pastor, I want you to know, not with Jesus. Because in this suffering and all these things that were mine and my dreams, I thought that were coming true, and then they were broken, and this pain that I went through, I've been learning more and more that Jesus is with me even closer now. And that even though my husband left me, he will never leave me. And I'm experiencing that in a real, tangible, personal way." And she didn't let her divorce define her. She let who Christ says she is be her identity. And I know that's the story of so many of us. We've gone through significant struggles in our life, but we found ourselves maturing and growing as God has stretched us through that. I'm no stranger to that as well. There's nothing more that I wanted to do in my life than do what I'm doing right now, to serve God's people by serving him as a pastor. And It came with its share of struggles. It came with its share of sufferings. I knew what I knew, but I didn't know what I didn't know, and so I attached myself to leaders of leaders that I thought would pour into me and invest in me, and because I didn't have the education of this person, I didn't go to this person's school, and because, you know, I didn't look like the other interns and the other people that were prominent in the ministry, I was always pushed to the side. And then an opportunity came for me to help a student ministry. And the person that I wanted to learn from, the person I said I would submit to your leadership, would you just pour into me and invest into my life? He tried to bring division between me and my wife and said, I would rather hire her than you. And I agree with him. I would much rather hire my wife than me. She's so much smarter than me. But this person that I looked up to began to bring division. And he told the leadership of the church, you know, Eric's going to burn the place down. You shouldn't hire him. In fact, you know, I would look for somebody else. And I felt hurt. And my friends in that season, they sided and they betrayed me. And I just went through this season of struggling, this season of suffering. And I began to question my calling. God, did you really ask me to do this? Because I don't have what they have and I haven't gone where they've gone. I don't have the experience of this person. And I began to beat myself up. But it was in that struggle. It was in that season of suffering that I felt the closeness and the presence and the promises and the power of God so intimate in my life. And I stopped worrying about what other people thought of me, and I began to believe what God says about me. You're more than a conqueror. I have called you. I will qualify you. I will use you. This is God's plan for our pain. This is how God wants to grow us. And so, again, I'm not trying to minimize what you're going through, but you're probably not going to have the answer to why in this lifetime. Don't waste it on the why. Look to the who. Look to the one who has the answers. Look to the one who can take what you're going through and work it together for good, for your growth. Some of our struggles can be for the benefit of others. Some of it could be for our growth. And some of our struggles could be for God's glory. Ephesians 3:10 says God's purpose in all of this was, see, God doesn't do things by happenstance. God doesn't do things willy-nilly. He has a purpose and he has a plan through everything. And the purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And this was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently. This is our identity. Boldly and confidently to him because of our faith in him, and we can now come into God's presence. In verse 13, it says, Paul says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul's saying, don't lose heart. Now hear that carefully. Listen, he's not saying, don't not talk about it. He's not saying, don't grieve. He's saying, don't lose heart. Because you need to understand there's something more severe than struggles and suffering in our life. It's suffering and then giving up. Paul's saying, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Press through, press on. Don't lose heart. I know that sounds so easy for a preacher to say, and I don't understand your context, and so I want to make this clear. Paul's not saying, and I'm not saying, pretend everything is okay. We're not going to put on a facade and say, we're in church and I can give my hallelujahs and sing my songs and everything's okay when inside you are hurting, when inside you are struggling. Listen, it's okay not to be okay. But don't stay there. It's okay, like Paul says, I'm suffering. You can say that. You have permission to say that. You have permission to experience that. But don't stay there. Talk to somebody. Connect with somebody. We offer counseling here for free because we want you to know you're not in this alone. What you're going through, you're not the only person who's gone through this. And we want to help connect you to the who that can give you hope in this situation. Share it with somebody you trust. Talk to somebody. Don't do life alone. It's okay to be okay, but don't stay there. Paul says, so I ask you. It's a decision. It's a conscious choice that we have to make to not stay where we're at. He says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. See, back in Ephesus, this church that he loved, this church that he served, they're beginning to lose heart. If you remember, Paul broke down this dividing wall of hostility and helped connect this bridge from people far from God to him. And he says, listen, you are loved by God. I know you're a different culture. I know your skin color is a little bit different. I know your belief system is a lot different. But God loves you, and he's made a way through Jesus. And this church in Ephesus, they're primarily Gentiles. And he's invested his life into them. He's loved them. He's served them. And now he's in prison, and they're beginning to lose heart. What's going to happen to our friend? What's going to happen to our pastor? Are they going to put him to death? Is he going to rot in jail? They're beginning to lose heart. And Paul, again, he's saying, I'm suffering, but I haven't lost heart. And so I'm asking you not to lose heart. I'm asking you to make the choice that you will not give up, because I haven't. I know my identity. I know where I stand. I know the who in my life. And so I have not lost heart, and I don't want you to lose heart either. In fact, I want you to understand this is a glory for you. See, that word glory means to reflect. What Paul is doing is he's reflecting Jesus in this moment. While he's in prison, he's not hating his enemies because he sees his struggle from a different perspective. He realized they're imperfect people who've made dumb decisions, but I know Jesus loved them, so I'm going to pray for my enemies. He's in prison, and he's not weeping. He's not complaining. He's worshiping because he knows that in his worship there is power to break every chain because of the name, the presence, and the power of Jesus that's with him. He is hurting. He is struggling, but he has not lost heart because he knows his identity. He knows that he is more than a conqueror. He knows that in Christ he's actually free, and he's secured in that. His reputation isn't secured. His safety isn't secured. His punishment, his future isn't secured, but his identity in Christ is secured. He knows who he is, so he can handle every situation. And so, who am I? Say, I am free. Who am I? We are free in Christ. Paul was free in Christ. He was secured in that. And you may be saying, but you just said he was in prison. You just said they didn't know what was going to happen to him. Because we wrongfully understand and we believe that being free means we're exempt from all sorts of suffering. And that's not the truth. That's not what being free is. Being free doesn't mean free from problems, free from struggles, free from suffering. What it means to be free means that the things that once held us captive, the things that once used to have power over our lives, now are powerless. Because death has no power over Jesus. Suffering has no power over Jesus. Sin and hell have no power over Jesus. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's living inside of us, believer. So that's what it means to be free. That's what it means to be in Christ and him in us. That's what it means to suffer for his glory. We reflect his goodness in all of our situations because we know who we are in him. And Paul summarizes everything and says, you need to understand when you're suffering that someone is watching. Someone is watching while you're suffering. They want to know, how is this believer going to respond? He gives this list. He says, the kingdom of darkness, our spiritual enemy, and the kingdom of heaven, the angels, they're all watching to see how we would respond in our suffering. But can I tell you, there's someone closer than that. There's someone more tangible, someone more serious that is watching. I don't know who it is in your life, but eyes are on you, believer. And we live in a culture today, we live in a world in 2019 where we have a global audience instantly because of social media. And so I want you to think of what you are responding with. You know, I see it often, and my heart gets saddened when I see children of God posting up on social media how their life stinks and how they're depressed and how everything's terrible, nothing ever works out, and why me, why me, why me? And I'm like, yeah, blah, blah, blah. Like, I feel so sorry, and I feel so sick to my stomach that a believer in Christ wouldn't know their identity. But I want to let you know today that that doesn't have to be our identity anymore. We don't have to say everything's awesome, everything's perfect. No, let's be honest. We can say, I'm going through a difficult situation right now. I'm sick in my stomach. I don't know how we're going to handle this situation, but I know who's with me, and I know in Christ I am more than a conqueror. So my difficulty doesn't define me. My struggles don't define who I am. And I'm going to be able to get through this because I am free in Him. Someone's watching. Who is that for you? Your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends. Someone is watching. And we can use what we're going through. God allows us and works our struggles and our sufferings so we can point other people to Him. And not only will that transform us, not only will that give us a new perspective of our problems that we're going through, but it could help transform the people around us. Know your identity. Know who you are. Know that you are more than a conqueror. This struggle is not the end of your life. This difficulty doesn't define you. You are more than a conqueror. You're not just going to get through it. You're going to get through it, and you're going to grow, and you're going to be used because of it. You are more than a conqueror. You are free in Jesus. So as we leave today, the presence of God is here. And what He says to you is far more important than anything I could ever share. And so I want to leave us with these two questions again. What's God teaching me? What am I going to do about it? What's the thing that the Holy Spirit has been impressing on your heart that you need to hear from Him today? For some of you, it's, I'm more than a conqueror. I don't just have the victory. I have the presence and the power of God with me through His Holy Spirit, and I can grow because of this, and I can help other people because of this. What's the Holy Spirit teaching you? And what are you going to do about it? How are you now going to live? You know your identity. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads as we wrap up today? Today is a time of response as well. And so maybe you're here and what God has been teaching you is that He loves you, that He wants you, that you mean the world to Him. And maybe what you need to do about it today is surrender your life to Him and trust Him. Trust Him for salvation. Trust Him to work everything in your life for your good and His glory. Maybe you're here today and you've been fighting your battles on your own, and your response is, I need to surrender to Jesus. I need to come back home. Know my worth and my value in Him. Or maybe you're here today and you're going through some significant struggles. You're going through some pain that is overwhelming. Realize, I can't do it. I can't deal with it. I can't get through this, but I know the one who can help me. And your response is the same, that you would surrender. Hey, if that's you in this place, in a show of faith, would you just raise your hand so we can pray for you all across this room? That's awesome. As you put your hand down, I want to let you know this. That a man didn't see you raise your hand today, but the Spirit of God who is here and who is present with power, He sees the posture of your heart, not just the posture of your hands. And that simple act of faith of saying, I surrender, I'm lifting my hands up in surrender, is all the faith you need for God to work your sufferings, your struggles, your difficulty, and your salvation. So I want to pray for those of you right now. I want to pray for us as we leave as a church, believing that He's with us, believing that He's with us in the fire and through the storms, and that He will walk with us wherever we go for as long as we walk this planet. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for those who surrendered their lives to You, Lord. And God, in Your presence, there is fullness of joy and there is power. So, Lord, I pray that You would wipe away every tear. I pray that you would erase every anxiety, that you would take away every guilt, and you would fill our hearts with joy and with happiness and with healing and with hope as only you can bring. For those who surrendered their life to you, would they know that from this moment on, they are a new creation, and nothing on heaven and earth, nothing they ever do or don't do, will ever be able to separate them from your love. And for those of us who are struggling, God, we lay them down at your feet, believing that we are more than conquerors, that we will get through this, but not simply through fire. We will get through this, and we will be refined, and we will be more like you, and we can use our struggles and our sufferings to point this weary and broken world to the hope that is in you. In Jesus' name, we believe it, and we pray, amen, and the best.